The following was at Siding Hill, Pennsylvania, the fifth Sunday in August 1970.
Into the marvelous light of the Son of God, we know that we are not able or capable of ourselves of worshiping in spirit and in truth, that we're not able to handle, as it were, the spirit, but we realize that we're dependent upon our God, whatever His will and pleasure and purpose is concerning us. Whether He shall make Himself manifest in our presence, speaking as it were in our hearts as individuals, or whether He may be pleased, as He oftentimes is, to withhold that spirit so that we do not feel as the freedom, nor the enabling grace of our God, either to sing, pray, or preach, or to hear. And so we come as those who come before the only true and the living God, dependent upon Him. And if it is according to His will, we know that He can open up a portion of His word to us and enable us to think about it, enable us to find some response in our own hearts, feeling that the Lord has led us out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God, and that if He has done that, then the things that His servants of old, the holy men of old, as we are told, wrote as they were moved, they were inspired to write, and if we are taught with the same spirit that they were, then they speak the things which have find a ready answer in our poor hearts. And unless we do find these experiences, these things which only the Spirit of God can teach, unless we do find those, or unless they are made prominent while we listen, while we think about it, and if they're not made prominent in our hearts, then our coming together individually, and it could be, of course, collectively, shall have been in vain. I thought last night of some scripture that, while it wasn't opened up too much, I had been reading some person who had some time ago written. I used it rather as a text, but didn't do very much with it in his writings, seeming to have quoted it and left it. But my thoughts were upon it, and I have turned to it. You'll find it in the 15th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And I'd like to begin at the 13th verse and read to the 18th verse. And if the Lord is pleased to give me some light and liberty, I feel that I would like to talk about it, bringing out such things as I may be given. And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. And then more especially, that conclusion that James spoke before the brethren there, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. That's reading the 15th chapter of Acts from the 13th through the 18th verses. And especially known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now may we look to him in a word of prayer. We come, gracious and heavenly Father, this morning, realizing our creature distance, realizing how dependent we are upon thee for everything, but knowing full well that thou hast been gracious and merciful unto thy people all the days of the years of their lives. That thou hast provided for us that are assembled here this morning everything we've ever needed so far as nature is concerned. And we look unto thee, gracious and heavenly Father, and pray thee, if it is thy will, that thou wilt continue to provide for us these natural things which are so necessary to sustain these, our mortal bodies, as long as we're here in this time world. But more than all of this, O Lord, we feel to realize how gracious and merciful thou hast been unto poor sinners, such as we have been made to realize and to know full well that we are. And that being sinners, having transgressed thy law, it has been pronounced upon us, the soul that sins shall die. And were it not, O Lord, that thou hast manifested thy grace and thy mercy, and thy loving kindness and thy long suffering unto thy people, we would live out our days here with much trembling and great fear, realizing, as thou hast given us grace to realize, that we are dead, so far as our flesh is concerned, in trespasses and in sins. And as it was said of the Gentiles, without God and without hope in the world. But if we're not mistaken, O Lord, if we're not deceived, thou hast done great things for us. Because not only hast thou promised great things unto thy people, but we feel, if we're not deceived, that thou hast sent forth thy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, into our poor hearts. And there's so wonderfully wrought in us that we were arrested, as it were, in our mad career, not knowing that we were dead in sins, not knowing that we were helpless, not knowing that we needed grace and nothing else would do but the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But thou didst, O Lord, open up to our understanding by quickening us who were dead. Thou hast quickened us who were dead in trespasses and in sin, and made us to see that we were dead, and made us to see that we were helpless, that we were not able of ourselves to recover ourselves from our sins and our iniquities, and therefore felt to realize that we were lost, and that without end. Because we had tried, as we were striving to do the things we felt would be well-pleasing in the sight of God, and we were miserable failures. But thou didst not only, O Lord, quicken us to the knowledge that we were dead, but we do feel to realize of a truth that thou didst go further than that by bringing us to that new birth, which Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And it was through these experiences, O Lord, as we feel that thou hast brought us, that thou hast given us hope in revealing to us that thou wast pleased from even the beginning to make manifest in thy word that thou hast provided even thine own Son that should redeem thy people from all their sins and all their iniquities. We come therefore, O Lord, this morning desiring to give thee thanks that thou hast thus led us, thus brought us out, thus spoken peace in our hearts, so that we know that it is by thy grace and thy grace alone that we are what we are. For Lord, thou knowest what each one of us here bowed this morning stand in need of. Thou dost not need that we should acquaint thee with anything, because thou knowest all things, thou knowest our thoughts, even before we think them. But thou hast given us that great, wonderful privilege, O Lord, and enabled us to come sometimes, as we believe in the name of our Redeemer, before thy throne, gracious Father, praying in his name that if it is thy will that thou would yet remember us, and will yet provide for us these necessary things, both for this time world and for that world which is to come. That thou, gracious Father, would lead us about and instruct us, as thou hast provided natural things, the natural bread that we need, so, Lord, send down, as it were, the manna from heaven, that our souls and our very inmost feelings may be fed, that we might be made to rejoice from that bread from heaven. O Lord, as we go from day to day, thou knowest how dependent we are upon thee, how weak we are and frail in our mortality. Thou knowest that most of us, or many of us, are getting to be up in years, and we realize that it won't be long, but it's all in thy hands, until we shall be called away from this time world. But, O Lord, wilt thou go with us, as thou hast promised? I will never be, lo, I'm with thee all the way, even until the end of the world. Wilt thou go with each one of us, O Lord, every step of the way, that we might feel oft times thy presence, and knowing as we do that we must lie down in death, but shall, wilt thou, Lord, give us grace that we shall not be afraid, but rather having seen, as through a glass darkly, something of those wonderful and glorious things that thou hast provided for thy people, and knowing how full of trouble and sorrows this time world is, even though thy mercy and thy grace is manifested to us. We desire, O Lord, to leave and put behind us, as it were, the things of this mortal life. We feel to be like thy servants of old, a sought a city whose maker and builder was God, a city that was to come. And, O Father, when we have finished our course here in this world, and it comes our time to go the way of all flesh, wilt thou, Lord, stand by us in that hour of death, and we shall look beyond with pleasure, because we feel to realize that thou art our God and faithful in all of thy promises that thou hast made unto thy people, so that as thou hast predestinated thy people to be conformed to the image of thy Son, and lo, thou hast brought forth thy Son from the dead, and even as he was brought forth by the power of God from the dead, so also shall thou bring forth thy people from the tomb, and so wonderfully bless them that thy people who are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus shall be conformed to the image of their Savior, be like him and be satisfied. We realize, O Lord, that we do not know what shall be in the future, but we have this confidence that we are told that we shall be like him. And if we are made to be conformed to his image, yea, O Lord, the image of the very Son of God, the risen and ascended Redeemer, who is made like unto his Father again, glorified with the same glory that he had with his Father before the world began, then, O Lord, all of our hopes and all of our desires shall have been accomplished, and we shall be there and able to praise and adore thy great and holy name in a world that shall have no end. Lord, remember us this day, if it is thy will, that thou wouldst make one in our midst, as it were, and loosen our tongues, that we may worship thee and praise thy name and exalt thy name. We ask it all in the name of our blessed Savior, for his sake. If you will notice, I'll read it again here at the very beginning. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Well, we may know that there were other things that set the scene, so to speak, that were taking place or had taken place just before this. I will try to give just a very brief synopsis or outline of what had been going on. You remember that there were many things that false teachers had risen up in the church, in the early church, and caused considerable trouble among the brethren. And one of those things was, as you know, you may recall, and I've often mentioned, that some of them, false brethren, said that the resurrection was past already and disturbed or overthrew the faith of some. Well, that was false doctrine because the resurrection was not past already, but it was by faith they were looking to that resurrection into which all of the saints of God shall be brought. And Paul, I believe it was, gave them great comfort by reminding them that in spite of the false doctrine that had been preached and disturbed some of the brethren, he said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And so we learn from that, my brethren and friends, that it matters not what kind of false doctrine may be preached in the church, that and though that some of the brethren, some of the church members, some of the children of God, I would like to bring it down to that, to some of the children of God, may be disturbed by false teachers, men bringing in false theories, but that did not disturb the Lord our God in the least. Because he said, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So it matters not how great may be our trial, or how far off we may be sometimes led. The Lord, if we are his, he knows us. This is in contradiction to some of the doctrine which is preached, that we sometimes hear preached and advocated, that would say that we're liable to fall from grace, that unless we keep, as the doctrine of many people are, they say that we have to do certain things in order to be saved, in order to come into the knowledge of the truth, we must do certain things. And then after we are brought or do come into the knowledge of the truth, we have to keep ourselves in the truth or in the way. But we, who are sinners that we are, and those who have been taught of the Lord, their weakness and their dependence upon him, they know that they can neither bring themselves to the knowledge of the truth, nor can they keep themselves after they have been brought to the knowledge of the truth. So it's a wonderful thing to know that in spite of all of the false doctrine that has been preached in the world, that the Lord still knows his people, and that nothing, absolutely nothing, with all the works of the devil, nothing shall be able to separate us, that is, the children of God that are redeemed of the Lord, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And so we see, my friends and brethren, how dependent we are. We go astray, yes. We sometimes take up false things, that are not taught in the scriptures, and yet God does not cast away his people. No man, we're told, can pluck them out of my hand. Jesus said that. But my Father which gave them me is greater than all. And so we are safe and sure in the love of God, and our salvation is sure, because we must be as we are and shall be kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, as Peter said, you recall. And the first chapter of his first epistle, that we are who have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, but reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, that was one of the false things that had been taught. There were many other false things. There were those who rose up, you know, before the coming of Jesus, claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to perform certain miracles. But every one of those who claimed to be and were false messiahs or false Christ, they didn't amount to anything. Those who followed them were scattered. Many of them were put to death for one reason or another. But they were false teachers, claiming to be what they were not. And then there was another thing. You remember that that many of the Jews were believers in the early church. They were Jews. They had been brought out of Judaism. They'd been brought out of the works of the law, and they knew that it wasn't by the works of the law that they'd been saved. And Paul told them, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by the grace of God, and so forth. Well, we have been made to realize that it was not all the Jews, you know, that it was very few, although there were a good many in comparison with what we might compare them with. But those who, among the Jews who did believe, they believed because there was a mighty work of the Spirit of God that went on in their hearts. I've quoted this so many times. But it said, Jesus came unto his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, who were born. Now this is the point that I would make. I'd like to stress this point. Those that did believe were those who were born not to the will of man, not of the flesh, but born of God. And that's the reason they believed. Because, as I said, the work of the Spirit, the power, the mighty power of God had gone in their hearts. And they were turned away from their self-righteousness and saw in Jesus that one who the Father had promised to send, and that he should die, and he should redeem the Lord's people from all their sins and all their iniquities. But now there rose up in this early church, composed of Jews, of course, exclusively for a number of years, or a number of months, or whatever it might have been, until the Lord was pleased to reveal that he had a people, not only among the Jews, but also among the so-called heathens, or the Gentiles, because the Jews called everybody that was of another nationality, they called them heathens. But God revealed that he had a people among the Gentiles also. And you remember that Jesus said himself that other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, meaning the fold of the Jews, them also I must bring. Well, now there were those, many of those, after that time that Peter had been so wonderfully wrought upon and made willing, perfectly willing to go and preach to Cornelius the wonderful works and the power of God, and that he was no longer afraid nor ashamed to say that God had a people among the Gentiles also. And when Paul came along, you remember, he was sent also as an apostle of the Gentiles, there to declare unto them that God was no respecter of persons, as Peter had confessed, that God was no respecter of persons, but in every nation those that feared God, because God had wrought and was working and right, working in their hearts to make them, cause them to fear God and to love Him instead of themselves. But now, coming to this, the condition, the circumstance, the instance, where Peter stood up and after they held a peace, James said, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." There were those who, that were among the Jews, members of the church, members of the, we would say, the, well, the church. They were called Christians, you remember, first at Antioch. But they were members of the church, though they were Jews. And there were those who, also members of the church, who were Gentiles. But there was those that, among the Jews who still insisted that there were certain things that Moses taught that it was absolutely necessary that the church should maintain practice in their day. For instance, here the great question was, the Jews said it was necessary that they should still practice the rite of circumcision as God had commanded Moses. And as Moses had commanded all the Jews that they should be, all the males should be circumcised, of course. But now they were still teaching that. They were insisting that these Gentiles, as well as those Jews who brought, were, came in the church, that they must come under this rite. Else they were not true members of the church of God. But now in order to put down this, which was false doctrine, because Jesus didn't teach anything like that. You know, Jesus was a fulfiller of everything that the law demanded. He fulfilled every bit of it for his people. And in that was fulfilling the law. He said, "I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And not one jot or tittle shall pass away from the law, but all should be fulfilled." And therefore these things, the circumcision, and perhaps other things that they wanted the early church to practice, these were things that God himself, that Jesus himself had already taken care of. He'd already fulfilled them. And so when the Jews, the Jewish brethren, were insisting that they must teach, they must demand that this rite of circumcision still be practiced in the early church. But Peter and James and John and others, we might look up to see just who all were there. They had gone to Jerusalem there to be among the brethren and there to discuss this part, this order. And they brought the matter up, and this was a decision. And it said, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe." Now, remember, this is Peter speaking before many of the apostles and the brethren there. "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." In other words, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that both we as Jews and they as Gentiles shall be saved. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. You know, God proved to Peter when he went to Cornelius, Cornelius had been, as you recall, so wrought upon by the Spirit of God. The same spirit had taken place in Peter, so that when Cornelius sent messengers to Peter to come over there Cornelius being a Gentile, that Peter went after these things, the miracles and so forth, and wonders that God had wrought among the Gentiles. So Peter went, but he would not go because it was contrary to the teachings of the law of Moses. He would not go. He felt he could not go and positively refused to go until the mighty power of God took hold upon him and he was made willing to go. You remember, by seeing the sheet that was let down knitted to four corners in a vision. That contained, let down, it contained all manner of unclean beasts, four-footed animals and so forth, which the Jews under the law were not permitted to touch or to eat. But this was let down three times. He saw the same thing three times. And he heard the voice each time, "Rise, Peter, slay and eat," or "kill and eat." And Peter's answer was, "You recall, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth." You see, Peter was a stickler for the law of Moses. He was a stickler. He hadn't yet learned the full truth, if I may put it that way, how that it was by the grace of God that he was a believer, that he was an apostle, that he was a minister of the gospel, the Son of God. And likewise, that the Lord was now opening up something which had been hidden for ages, that the Jews were fellow heirs, that the Gentiles were fellow heirs with the Jews. And so when these brethren met, much as we would meet in a church conference, I think that's what it was, they talked about these things. And Peter and Barnabas, Paul, they each gave their views. As I could see it, you could read it for yourself, because there's too much of it for me to think about reading now, or even if I could remember it, to bring it to your attention. But now, after Peter, after Barnabas and Paul had declared the miracles and wonders that God had wrought among the Gentiles by then, they held a peace. I think maybe that there was a silence there among the brethren for a little while, it seems to me that there was, thinking about what Barnabas and Paul had said, and what Simon Peter had said. They were considering these things. And James, we don't hear too much about James except in his epistle, wonderful that they are, but here he said, after they had held their peace, James answered and saying, "Men and brethren, hearken to me." I want to tell you now my feelings in the matter. I want to tell you what I understand to be the truth of the matter. He said, now Simeon, who was Peter, of course, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. I have gone over that briefly. Peter told him how that he and why he went to the Gentiles, why he went there to Cornelius and preached. It was because that God had visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And then he says, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. You know, it's a wonderful thing if we're given to read and to understand the prophets. Because the prophets were speaking and bringing to light in that way the things which God had ordained for the future. While the things of the Old Testament, or the New Testament rather, are hidden, as it were, in the Old Testament. And the things of the Old Testament are revealed, someone has said, in the New Testament, which is true. So I feel that while I don't profess to know the half, and I don't suppose that any man can know the half of the things that are couched or encouched in the Old Testament, and to see them as portraying the things which should afterwards be revealed. What a wonderful thing it is sometimes to have just some little incident or some little portion of the scripture in the Old Testament to be opened up to our understanding, and we can see that in the New Testament this very thing that we've just read was revealed. What a wonderful thing it is. And you know, I quote Jesus again when he said to them, he says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me." So I feel if we could understand the things that are written in the Old Testament, if we could understand those things in types and shadows, we would see all that Jesus began to do and to say and to accomplish when he came here into the world declaring that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. We would see the Old Testament being opened up in the things that Jesus accomplished. And so Simeon said, God had declared at the first how that he visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets that is written. Now this is not quoting, I looked it up to see. And James is not quoting verbatim what any of the prophets have I found, but he was giving the sum and the substance of what all the prophets had said. And he said it in these words. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof and will set it up. Now this evidently is God speaking through the prophets, telling them and leaving upon record for them in the Old Testament among the prophets what God would do, what it was his will. After this I will return, I will come again, or I will make bare my arm and manifest certain things, and will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up for this purpose, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Now that's what the prophets were talking about. That's what they were prophesying of, telling what the Lord was going to do in the future. I would return again and build up the tabernacle of David. But now, my friends and brethren, as we take this on here a little further and read that to which I would like the Lord willing to base my remarks on this morning in the main, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. In other words, while it was things to come to pass was in the after years. The coming of the Messiah was in after years. And not to have taken place in reality under the Old Testament. But they would come in after years. But known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. There was not a thing that Jesus did. There was not a thing declared in the gospel of the Son of God. But what God had already ordained before the world began. And had so ordered all the things in the universe that everything has fallen out, so to speak, in its own time and its own way. And has accomplished the eternal will and the purpose of this God who doeth all things according to his own pleasure. So James could say here, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. In other words, he was saying here that when God had declared by the mouth of the prophets that he would build again, the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, you will remember that the kingdom of David, the king of Israel, and of Judah. Now these things had fallen down. Over the many years they had fallen down. The people of God, the Gentiles, that is the literal natural people of God, the Israelites, they had turned away from this God. They had denied the power of God. They were rather following after the teachings of men rather than the teachings of God delivered to them through Moses. So the tabernacle of David fallen down. You remember that one of the blessings was that the lawgiver should not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. You remember that quotation? And yet it looked like the lawgiver among the Jews had just about faded away. Just about. And yet it was not because the ancient prophecy was that the lawgiver should not fade away until Shiloh comes. But there was, in as you read the scriptures, you will find that while it was couched in and overrun by the Roman Empire, you find still though that that the lawgiver had not completely departed from between his feet until Shiloh came, and then it was that it did depart. It departed from between his feet because it was fulfilling the eternal purpose of our God that he would return again. Now what does it mean when it says he will return again? It means that God would at this time, in the fullness of time, he should bring and make manifest his only Son, his Son the Redeemer, the Son of God, the Messiah, which all the prophets have been talking about, and he would make them him manifest in the world and bring into existence, if I may put it that way, his church which he had chosen in his Son before the world began. And so he said, I will return again. He will return again and build up the tabernacle of David. And that's what he did. So when Jesus came, preceded by John the Baptist, who declared the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and making it very clear, perfectly clear, that he was not the Messiah, but the Messiah was coming. He was just about here. He was just about to be made manifest. And so when Jesus came, he came preaching the same thing. He came preaching that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. But when he began to preach, those that heard him, his people, as well as anyone else who was standing around listening, I suppose, he said, I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of the Father that sent me. And this is the will of the Father that sent me, that of all that he had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last time. And so Jesus came preaching that he came to fulfill the will of the Father that the Father gave him, the people that God gave him before the world began. And you remember that the Apostle Paul, in writing upon this same subject, he said, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so in building up the tabernacle of David, he was making manifest and to bring into view the church in its infancy there, as he so wonderfully brought the knowledge of the truth to the attention and to gave Peter and James and John to preach that this same kingdom was at hand. And so God was now making manifest the very thing that he determined before the world began. And that was that he should send his Son here into the world to gather together, as it were, in the church, in the overall membership of God's church, which was chosen in Christ before the world began, to bring them in its infancy there to establish a church in the world. And so he said he would build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things. So the residue of men, now that it is made manifest that they were the ones that were chosen by God the Father in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began. And after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles. Now listen, all the Gentiles. Let us not jump to the conclusion that he had chosen before the world began all the Gentiles, that is the whole Gentile nation, all the nations of the Gentiles or among the Gentiles. No, he didn't do that any more than he chose all the Jews, because the work of the Spirit of God was necessary in the heart of every Jew that was made to believe that Jesus was the Christ. It was necessary that they should be wrought upon, born to the Spirit. And so it was necessary that they should be among the Gentiles likewise wrought upon and be born of the Spirit. And I want you to notice of this, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. You see, it narrows it down.
It brings it down to the choice for the election of grace. Not all the Gentiles, not every nation among the Gentiles, but upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. It's all the working and the doing of the God the Father that he does all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now, my brethren, I would be ashamed and I'd be afraid, and it makes me cringe sometimes, if that's a good word to use. It makes me shudder. And I hear men purporting to be preaching the gospel of the Son of God and talking about God, that they do not seem to have any understanding, any idea whatsoever, that God is a sovereign God, that he works his will among the inhabitants of the earth and in the armies of heaven. God works his will. He does his will. Men and devils have never gone contrary to his will, because both men and devils are in his hand, and he uses them according to his will to accomplish all of his purpose. So we believe, we understand from the scriptures, and we believe because the scriptures declare it, that God from God was the creator of the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. Yes, I believe those things implicitly, my brethren, because the Spirit of God left it upon record for us at the hands of Moses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. We simply believe that. And yet today, the teachings of men, the learnings of men, are so far in their estimation and esteem, are surpassed the revelation of God has given, that they are ready to put behind the revelation of God and take what the fleshly minds, the poor, weak, fleshly minds of men who can't see before them one moment, and yet they're perfectly willing to deny what God has said and follow after their own pernicious ways and forget that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. Now, I believe, I've told you this many times, I believe because the scripture says so, that God formed man the dust of the earth. Men have gotten so wise, you know, many years ago, that they decided that there was such a thing as an evolution or an evolving of men coming from some lower order of animals, some lower, just one cell or something. We can't believe that. Inspiration says God revealed that he formed man of dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Do you believe that? To deny that God created the heavens and the earth and the fullness of, to deny that God made man, a born man of the dust of the earth, and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, is to deny God himself. Why, I would be ashamed, my brethren, to stand before you and tell you that God wants to do something, but men have such a stubborn mind and will that they won't let God do what he wants to do. Some men have said, you know, that God wants everybody to believe and to be saved, but men are just too stubborn. They won't hear, they won't believe, they won't accept it. What kind of a God is it that speaks and nobody pays any attention to him? What kind of a God would it be? My brethren, this God speaks and is done. He commands and stands fast. Therefore, James here, standing before the apostles, standing before the Lord's people, standing before our brethren in that day, and said, known unto God are all his works in the beginning of the world. And so I say to you, my friends and brethren, that as you know full well, you that have come under the knowledge and the teaching of the Spirit of God, you know full well that God speaks and is done. He commanded and stands fast. You know full well that everything today was determined by the eternal will and the purpose of our God. So that things, everything is on scheduled time. And God upholds all things. When we sometimes, in the last 2 or 3 years, have been made to think about the star moon, sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the hosts of heaven, in that sense, we began to see how little we are and how little we understand. And I woke up the other night, or the other morning maybe it was, or sometime during the night, and I thought how glad I am that men do not have to wind up. They don't have to wind up the stars and moon and things in order to keep it going. But the eternal will and the purpose of our God has kept these things going from the very beginning until now. And they haven't varied one particle of a second from the order of things that God set. In speaking of these things, during the time that the astronauts were going to the moon. No, it was along about the same time when they had the eclipse of the sun. Do you remember? Beginning to get dark, and one of the commentators he said that the scientists were mighty glad because they wanted to see whether the eclipse came on time or not. And he caught himself, and he knew that wouldn't do. Rather, he said that the scientists wanted to know whether their calculations were right or not. You see the big difference, whether the eclipse came on time or not, or whether they had calculated so that they were on time. And so, lest I get tedious, my brethren and friends, I would bring this to a close and say to you, as you well know, you that know the grace of God, the power of God, and have an hope of eternal life, that you are made to believe that this is the God of heaven and of earth. You believe, as one said in the Ecclesiastes, is as a time to every purpose under the heavens. Time to be born and time to die. So we believe because the scripture teaches it. I want to make a distinction between, I often say I believe, and I hear my brethren, I hear others say, well, I believe so and so. But now we could say we believe might hear anything, and the world does say we believe so and so. But now, unless we have scripture to back up and to fully illustrate what we say we believe, our belief doesn't amount to anything. I think we should qualify our statement when we say that we believe. I think I should, I think you should, I think we all should qualify our statements by saying, I believe because the scriptures teach certain things. And if you can't find a scripture to back up or to prove what you say you believe, you better quit saying, I believe, because you can't believe a thing and make it to be true. But you believe because of the working of the mighty power of God in your hearts. And when he teaches you, you know the truth as it is in Jesus. So this our God is a sovereign God. Known unto him, known unto our God are all of his works. You know, some people seem to think that God was greatly disappointed when the devil entered into the garden and deceived Eve, and that Adam partook with his wife there. Seem to think that God had a great disappointment, and then he apparently, from what I gathered from what is said sometimes, he had to change his plan, change his purpose, and then provide that mankind should be redeemed because they transgressed. Now, my brethren, that isn't true. God has never been disappointed in anything. Nothing has ever taken place, never will take place in this world, because it catches, if I may use this expression, God napping. No. Our God has declared, and it shall come to pass. Known unto God are all of his works from the beginning. So that, and here's another thing that I think proves that to me. It's sufficient to prove it to me, at least. It said that when the fullness of time has come, fullness of time, the right time, the correct time, couldn't have been before and it shouldn't be in last. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. He sent him forth. And so he came here on scheduled time when the fullness of the time has come. God just did that. So everything today are in the fullness of time. They're on scheduled time. I know that I worry about, and I suspect you do too, the wars, the rumors of wars, many, many, many things going on in our country today by dissident citizens that seem to be terrible. It looks like the Jews and the Arabs want to fight some more. We don't know what they're going to do. You and I don't know what's going to happen in Korea. We don't know what's going to happen, take place in Saigon. But this one thing we do know, my brethren and friends, known unto God are all of his works from the beginning of the time of the world, that these things are all in the hands of our God. And if and when it is God's will and pleasure, he can make the, he can cause the Jews and the Arabs and the Jordanians and the Lebanese, all of them to lay down their arms and come to a full agreement if it is the will of God. Now, I don't know what the will of God is going to be, or is. His will is going to be done. It matters not what we may think about it. And it's going to be done when God has determined it in his eternal will and purpose that it shall be done. And the same thing with the disturbances that are going on. We worry about it. Terrible things, as far as I'm concerned. The bombings and the shootings and all of these things are terrible things. But let us not forget, my brethren and friends, that this our God is still ruling and reigning in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. He's going to bring everything just to the end according to his will, and all shall be well. But more than all of this, my friends and brethren, you that have a hope of eternal life, you that have been born of the Spirit, have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, you know full well that you're going to live. There's a time to be born, and I believe I quoted a time to die. You're going to live. You were born at that time, your time. You're living now. You're going to die in your own time. Yes, because God is still working his will, known unto God for all his works from the beginning of the world. And dying, my brethren, it is but an evidence that those who were chosen in the Father, in the Son, by the Father before the world began, that they shall then only begin to live because God has determined, he has fixed it, my friends, that though we die, as Job said, though my skin were to destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. We're looking for the resurrection, not only of the dead, but resurrection of these our mortal bodies, because we have died and we shall die in these mortal bodies. But we shall be quickened if the Spirit of him, you remember, one of the writers says, if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that quickened Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. So while we can't understand it, I couldn't explain it, I don't understand the fullness of it, but we have that assurance that God knows them that are his, and that he has predestinated, according to the writers, his people to be conformed to the image of his Son. And when he comes again, as the angels promised he would come again, as Jesus himself said, if I go away, I'll come again. He's coming again unto those that look for his coming. He shall come again, God's sin unto salvation. And he shall speak, and the dead shall arise. And in that arising, they shall be conformed. Those that are redeemed by the blood of Jesus shall be conformed to the image of their Savior. Be made like him, be made satisfied, fitted, and prepared for home in heaven. This is our God. He's a sovereign God. He's done great things for his people. And the end of it all will be, my brethren, or rather the conclusion of it all will be, after we've lived our life, suffered trials and tribulations, sorrows and afflictions, and doubts and fears and trembling, that the whole thing shall come to this wonderful end, that we shall be made like Jesus, and heaven shall be our home, simply and only because that God loved us and gave his Son to redeem us from all of our sins and all of our iniquities, and he has prepared heaven for us. And I believe, because the Scripture teaches, that all that the Father has given me, they shall come unto me. No man can come unto me except my Father would send me draw him. I therefore believe, as I expressed it sometimes, that heaven shall be full. There will not be any vacant places and vacant seats, so to speak, but all that the Father hath given him shall be brought to the knowledge of the truth sometime while they live. Yes, I've said somewhere some time ago that heaven sometimes comes down. Comes down, he comes from heaven. He comes into the hearts of the Lord's people. When they are raised up and the Spirit of God is leading them and teaching them so that they rejoice and are exceedingly glad, and they have this hope. As the apostle says, the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and it enters into that within the veil where Jesus is entered for us, who was made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, my brethren, what is your hope? Do you know anything about this? Do you have a hope that though you die, you shall live again? Have there been certain things, peculiar things, mysterious things, perhaps, that have taken place in your life, individual, that has brought you to see absolutely different from what you used to believe different, to rejoice, to know that somehow or the other, because that God has loved you, and you have no reason for it because you're such a vile sinner yourself, and God has loved you, He's spoken peace in your heart. If these things have taken place, if peace has been spoken in your hearts and you've been given the hope of eternal life, you may be assured, my brethren, well assured, that you are one for whom Jesus died and arose from the dead. Because only those who are the Lord's, for whom Jesus died, only those who have any evidence any time while they live that Jesus is their Savior. So if you have some evidence, it's a fact that you are the Lord's, the Lord is yours, and heaven shall be your home.